Psalm 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your great love to us. Thank you for your word that we have so freely in our midst. We praise you for giving us the opportunity to read your word, and pray that you would help us to do that, to assimilate it into our lives and to live it. I pray, Lord, that you would continue to direct and guide our thoughts and our hearts and our lives. This morning, we just specially lift up Clyde to you as he comes to preach. I ask, Lord, for your direction for him as he shares what you've laid on his heart and what he's prepared to preach. And I ask, Lord, that our hearts would be open and the word would be multiplied like the fish and bread, that it would minister to the various and varied needs that we face and feel in our lives. We pray this morning for Mel and Becky and their family. We ask a special guidance for them, especially as they grieve the loss of their sister and sister-in-law, and family member in that way. We ask, Lord, that you would be close to them and guide them, and various others who are also dealing with whatever situation they feel in their lives. We thank you for how you are able and have promised that you will guide us and defend us and protect us, that you will be our, you will go ahead of us and fight those battles for us. So we claim you and we lift ourselves and prepare ourselves to follow you as we face the future. And we just want to do that in a way that honors you. Again, we commit this time of preaching to you and ask your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
We greet you in the worthy name of Jesus. It is a name that is given among men whereby we can be saved. I appreciate the challenges laid before us this morning already, and we recognize that in this life we have many challenges, and we have many of these challenges in Montezuma as well. And I come to realize that whether in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, or in Montezuma, Georgia, the devil doesn't care. As long as he can work his work, he is satisfied. But Jesus Christ came, and God himself provided a way that we, through Him, through Jesus Christ, can overcome those powers that Satan throws at us. And I appreciate Brother Lancho's devotion this morning. And that devotional, I'm just going to read the heading of that scripture. Safety of the godly who put their trust in God's protection. The talk that Brother Joe gave up here a while ago was quite a challenge to me as we continue to face life, face our modern day advances, technology, and the things that we face in our Christian world, in our Christian world today as a separated people unto God. It seems like the world is trying to find a way to integrate again the church into its system. And but as we come to realize, you know, our confidence should be in God alone, not in the works of man. Because man, when man tries to create a utopia for himself, and you know what's happening. He's creating a larger mess. And things are becoming chaotic because man and because of what man is doing. But one thing that we have to realize, even in all this, that God knows what He is doing. And when we read the book of Revelation, and I love the book of Revelation because it talks about the prophetical scripture. I love the book of Daniel. He also talks about he prophesies about things to come. And it's quite challenging to me as I read the book of Revelation and the book of Daniel, and I try to make comparisons, and we see things progressing, and it seems like the longer we progress, the faster things are coming to pass. And so as we continue to face life and its circumstances, we have to realize that God is still in control. That even though it would cost my life for my profession of a separated life unto God and a commitment to live for God, that even if it would cost my life, the cost would be worth it. Because the alternative is unthinkable. God created us in His image. And I preached a message at home. I'm not sure, was it? I think it was about a month and a half ago. In the image of God. God created us in His image. He created us for His honor and for His glory. But man is taking another road. They're taking another road, and it's sad. And yet we have to come to realize God is great, God is holy, God is just, and God is true. In the greatness of God, God told Moses in the mountain, when Moses said, you know, when God was trying to send Moses unto the Israelites, he said like this. Moses said, well, you know, what shall I tell the children of Israel when I go to them and say, who sent me? God said, tell them that the I Am sent me. And so God Himself needs no definition other than the I Am. He is the great. He is the wonderful. He is mighty. Omnipotent, omnipresent. And so who else should we look to? I have here something that I copied off in the doctrines of the Bible, in the doctrine of God, And it says like this: the infinite being, whom we call God, can be described only in the language of infinity. His dominions are immeasurable, his wisdom unfathomable, his greatness beyond comparison, his riches unsearchable, his ways past finding out. We have reached the limit of our knowledge when we exclaim with the psalmist, "Even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." Taken out of Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. And yet, it is through him only that the light of revelation is thrown upon the canvas of time, and the realms of the past, present, and future are brought within the grasp of finite man. The heathen who knows not God is shrouded in ignorance, mysticism, and superstition. The agnostic who refuses to know God, though he often prides himself on his intelligence and knowledge, knows absolutely nothing beyond the reach of the finite mind. It is alone the child of God through whose faith access is found to the hidden mysteries which mortal man, unaided, can never fathom, that can speak intelligently of the living God, his wonderful works. On every hand, there are evidences of supreme being, conditions which can be accounted for only on the ground that there is a living, all-wise, all-powerful, supernatural, superhuman, infinite being who is without beginning or ending, a loving and living creator who is without the limitations of all or any of his creatures. The very existence of matter is a miracle, which necessitates the existence of a miracle worker. The origin of matter, of life, of intelligence, and the relation between mind and matter are but the beginning of things that the human mind can never hope to fathom, except through the revelations from him who created all things and in whom all power is vested. This being we call God. In reverence we bow before him and bless his holy name. And so God himself is an infinite being. He is a God of all wisdom. And as we worship him this morning, we worship him with this one verse that was read in Psalm 34. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Reverence fills the soul of the worshiper as he finds himself in the presence of the infinite being, whom we call God, high and holy, mighty and glorious, matchless and marvelous in all his wondrous works, perfect in wisdom and love, infinite in power, and great beyond the comprehension of all his creatures, far beyond the grasp of any human being, and yet so simple and near that the humblest human being may have him as a daily companion and intimate friend. His being fills us with a feeling of adoration and praise, and we acknowledge that it is but proper and right for him to say, "Be still and know that I am God." As an introduction to the message here this morning, we come to realize that God is wonderful. And the message this morning, I would like to speak on the eyes of God Almighty. Does God have eyes? Can God see? Sure he can. You know, you have to but go to the book of Genesis, and in the book of Genesis it says, and God saw, and God saw, and God saw, and it says it, let me see, 15, the eyes of the Lord, says it many times in Genesis. God saw, and then at the end of his creation, and God saw that it was very good. And so the Lord sees. It's one of the how should I say? Now let's go to Proverbs chapter 15. I have just a few scriptures that I would like to read in relation to the eyes of the Lord. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 3. Here we have moral virtues and their contrary vices. And there's a number of chapters here in Proverbs that talks about their moral verses, about the moral virtues and their contrary vices. Verse 3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding. Now, what is he beholding? What does it say? Just the good? You know, the Lord loves when we do good, does he not? But it says here that the Lord beholds the evil and the good. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. His eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. And you know, it gives us a picture of God. He is going about in the earth, and for those that love righteousness, those that work holiness, God is there for us. He is there purposely for us with his omnipotence, with his presence, with his power. God is there to help us. Let's think about the eyes. Sometimes in the scripture, the eyes are used in a different sense. You know, sometimes it's used in its actual sense, and other times it's used symbolically. The eyes of a person are very important, are they not? You know, without eyes, we couldn't see. We just couldn't see. You know, and we all may well know some people that do not have eyes or cannot see. They have eyes but can't see. Eyes are made to see with. But somehow God has seen fit that some people cannot see. And they walk around with a stick in their hands. They cannot see. The eyes are very important to us. I had a great uncle that had one eye. I don't know how many of you knew Saul Yoder from Montezuma, Georgia. He had one eye. He had one glass eye and the other good eye. The eye of a person, and by the way, this Saul would have been Mary Ellen's grandfather. I'm not sure where Mary Ellen is in this big crowd here. The eyes of a person is very important to our well-being. We make decisions based on the things we see. We make adjustments. We make judgments. We read, and we're learning by the things that we see. With our eyes, we get a wealth of information. We are constantly looking, watching, reading, whatever else our eyes do for us. Our eyes seem to be a window to our soul. Our facial expression and our eyes say a lot about us. A clean and a pure person can look you in the face and can smile with a peaceful expression. A deceiver can look you in the eye, but his expression is a gotcha expression. But a sinner can hardly look you in the eye with a pure conscience, because deep in his heart, he knows there's guilt. So with the eyes, we take in a lot and we give a lot away. Now, the scripture says in Matthew chapter 6, says the light of the body is the eye. Meaning our interests, desires, our ambitions, our direction in which the attention is attracted. It depends on that focus as to how we will meet the eyes of God. The important thing about it is that we all come to realize that we will never get away from the eyes of God. The psalmist says, and I'm not sure I can quote that, but he says, though I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Meaning, God sees us. And he gives different descriptions there. I'm not able to quote that at this time. And I'm not going to turn to it for the sake of time. But the eyes of God follow us wherever we go. Wherever we go. To the saved, it is a blessing. The eyes of God are a blessing. To the sinner, the eyes of God and his gaze, he will not meet. We all know how it is to have sin in our life and to have to repent of it. When with sin in our lives, we do not want to meet God. Why? Can you imagine? And I know you can, because you've probably went through the same thing I have already. You're at home as a young child, and your father tells you, now do not do such and such a thing, or you do this, and you do exactly what your father tells you not to do, or you don't do what your father tells you to do, and you walk up to your father, and your eyes cannot meet father. Father's eyes. Why? Because God placed within our hearts, within our bosom, within our being, a conscience. And that conscience has been defiled by our disobedience. And same way in the kingdom of God, we defile our conscience by our disobedience. And we cannot meet the eyes of God because of the defilement within our bosom. And so God wants his people to be clean, to be holy, to be just, to be true, to be honest, and to live such lives that would be a glory to his name, because otherwise we cannot be a glory to his name. And we cannot meet the eyes of God with defilement. The sinner will try to disguise himself. Now, we all know that there are people out there that will, you see them one day, and the next day you may see the same person, but you don't know it. You know, we could, if we had the right clothes up here, I could disguise myself that you would hardly recognize who I am. I could put some kind of a funky looking hat on. I could change my suit for some other kind of coat and do a little tweaking here and there, and you probably wouldn't know it. Maybe put some dark sunglasses on. There are people that disguise themselves. But the point I would like to make is that within all this disguise that we try to do, of disguising ourselves, there is still, the heart has not changed. The heart has not changed. And so God looks beyond the facade, and he looks right into the heart. And God sees, and God knows. God is not fooled. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In Psalm chapter 19, says like this, "The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Oh, how I love to read thy law. Oh, how I love the word of God." The psalmist brings out time and again about loving the word of God. What does the word of God do to us? It enlightens us, does it not? And we love to be enlightened as God's people, as a people that is trying to be pure, trying to be holy, trying to be separated from the world, if you please, trying to keep ourselves from the world so that we are not caught up in all the things that would cloud our eyes, our vision, so that we can meet God face to face and look God in the eyes with a pure conscience and a pure heart. But if I read my Bible right, it says that in the end, there are few that are going to be saved. There are few that are going to be able to look God in the eyes with that purity of heart. And I would to God that each one of us would be one of the few that could meet God face to face and look God in the eye with a pure conscience and a pure heart. And not like, when I say this, I am especially thinking of one incident in my life, and I won't tell you what the incident was, but I walked up to my father. I don't remember exactly how the situation was, but it was down in Costa Rica. I could not look my father in the eye because I knew that my heart was not right. You know, the eyes of our father is one thing, earthly father, but the eyes of Almighty God . I'm trying to recall where that verse is. Trying to recall the verse. But anyways, discerning between the somehow or other that the discernment between the joints and marrows and is the discernment of the thoughts and intents. I got that all kind of mixed up. Where is that found? Pardon? Hebrews. Yes. I have a new Bible here, and I don't have that one marked. Where was Hebrews 12, what?
4:12.
4:12, yes. Appreciate that. Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. With man we can disguise ourselves, but with God there is no disguise. The eyes of the Lord. And can you imagine standing before the throne of God, and every knee will stand before him and confess that he is Lord, will bow before him and confess that he is Lord. And can you imagine bending before God and his piercing eyes into our soul? There's nothing hid from God. There is nothing hid from God, but his eyes looking at us. Let's go ahead and read through verse 16. I actually have it written down here. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again. Excuse me, I'm in another chapter here. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Everything is naked and open to the eyes of God, Lord God Almighty. Now let's go to the book of Psalm in closing. Psalm chapter 33 and 34. Here again, it talks about the eyes of the Lord. 33 verses 17 through 22. A horse is a vain thing for safety, neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help, our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. And now verse chapter 34 in verse 16 in closing. Here it says in verse 15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his heart and his ears are open unto their cry. For the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. But if our heart is right with God, and we can meet God face to face, then we revert to the first part of this chapter. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Isn't that wonderful when we can have such a testimony that comes forth not only from our lips, but our life is radiating that kind of a testimony? Let's kneel for prayer at this time. Our holy God and Father, as we come before your holy presence, we recognize that you are on the throne ruling and overruling. And dear Heavenly Father, that we are created for your honor and glory. We are created in your image. Help us, Lord, that we may not disappoint you nor your kingdom, but that we might be willing vessels in the hand, in your hand, that we may go forth day by day serving you faithful until you come again. Dear Heavenly Father, the uncertainties of life, Lord, you know. So we commit all things into your hands. We do not have to fear the future, for we know that you hold the future. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you might just bless this congregation, its leaders, bless each member. Lord, that we may all continue as we continue to strive for the sake of your kingdom, that we may be vessels that would be a testimony and a witness, that we would be willing and able someday to meet you face to face and confess your lordship over our life with a pure heart. So we ask again that you might just bless us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, that was a good reminder for us to realize and understand that the condition of our heart is really the determining factor on how God views us or how God's eyes on toward us. I just was reminded in just thinking of various passages, and especially in the Old Testament, where it talks about people who were wise in their own eyes and how God detested that and worked against people who were wise in their own eyes. And then you have people such as Noah, who says, or the scripture says, that he found grace in the eyes of God and how God worked on their behalf. I had to think of the passage in 2 Chronicles, which was sort of the same idea, where Asa, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, did things in the power of his own strength, and God brought a prophet to him and reminded him of his self-sufficiency and how dangerous that was. And he goes on to say in verse 9, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect toward him." And appreciated how that was brought out this morning, how God's eyes are looking out for those whose hearts are turned toward him. And God's eyes are a protection for those who have hearts that are transparent and open to God. So it's a comfort for saints and a warning for sinners. I appreciated how that was brought out here this morning. We're open now for a time of comments from you. Anything that you'd like to share by way of testimony or thoughts that you'd like to share, we have an open mic time here. If you're visiting or home folk, you can take the opportunity to say something that you'd like to say. Amos has the mic, and he'll bring it to you if you want to stand to your feet, if you have something to say.
Praise the Lord. My name is Simon Kashi. Myself, my wife, Gina, my daughter is here. My son couldn't make it. I reside in Northeast Philadelphia. As a matter of fact, I came to this country a couple of decades ago. I came here in 1982 when Ronald Reagan was president. And I visited Lancaster a few times, but now this was my first privilege actually attending a church. Through my sister Esther, she happened to meet a couple of families where she worked at the St. Christopher's Hospital, Esther, and she introduced her desire for us to come to Lancaster and meet the families. And she brought her group yesterday, and I happened to stay overnight. My brother-in-law is sitting right next to me. As a brother came from India, he just arrived, recent arrival. We enjoyed your service. I really got a lot to learn this morning, how we all get on your knees. A lot of things I really attracted my attention. Really is something, very awesome experience. And I'm looking forward to come once in a while to attend your church. And I enjoyed the Bible class as well. And I'm good to hear the word of God. May God bless you.
Thank you for taking the opportunity. Is there someone back there?
Praise God. I thank God for this morning that the Lord enabled us to come here and worship with you. My name is Esther, and our family is here. My husband, and God has blessed us with three children. My son was not able to come. We took a trip from yesterday. Our church was here, but they had to go back last night. The purpose I was able to come to this church is my friend Rebecca. I took care of her child, Sage, in the hospital. We were able to meet and have some time of prayer, and we get to know each other, and she introduced Calvin and Barb. That's how we came and stayed over at their house. It was a blessing that we were here. May God's name be glorified. I just want to read a verse from Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle, and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly, and walketh righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. Thank you, and God bless.
And there's someone in the foyer yet?
Praise the Lord. I'm actually Paul, and my family is here. It's so wonderful that the Lord has brought us. Though we came to see all of our friends over here, but we know that it's God's plan that God brought us over here. My wife Sheila and Hira is my daughter, and Dr. Harris is here. So we all enjoy the fellowship. And we also really want to thank God for the hospitality that you have extended. We have impressed by the hospitality the families have extended to us. Especially we were staying with John and Kathy and children. We really enjoyed. And may God bless you. Even the word of God was so really influencing our life. In this morning, it was really touching us. The Bible says, those who look unto the Lord, they became radiant and they were not put into shame. In this morning, we understand God sees everything. We cannot conceal anything from the Lord. I really want to thank God for reminding us that God watches always our life, our action. It is our prayer that God will continue to use you and to be holy before the Lord. And also pray for us. We are looking forward to come and be present in your fellowship. God bless you. Thank you.